It's time for Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio.
Good Monday morning, and welcome to Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio.
We are glad to be here with you again, friends. It's our morning adventure in the Scripture. It happens every Monday morning, and it's our anchor to our ministry at this point, too, because you and I, honey, have been at this now for years. I was counting back the number of programs we've done on the John series, on the Ecclesiastes series, on the series that we did in the book of Acts. Since the time that I've been sitting in this chair as host of this program, we launched into this adventure. And it's been 3 or so years now.
That's hard to believe, but it sure has been a fun ride.
Hopefully it's been helpful and encouraging to those who have followed us along the way. Friends, if you are interested at all in discovering more about what we're discovering and how we discover what we do in the Word of God and the books that we read together, check it out on the website. We always have a Bible study available to you for free download with every podcast and every Monday morning. So please take advantage of that and listen to the podcast or share it with friends too. This is a dialogue. It is not a monologue or a sermon. This is my wife and I exploring the Word together, and hopefully as an example for you that you could start off with somebody you love or respect and sit down and study the Word together. We think there's much more to be learned by doing it together.
Well, it's been a good discipline for you and I to get into as well, and we've learned a lot about each other, even of all the years that we've been married.
Yeah.
Talking about the Word of God together and studying the Scripture and learning about the nuances of the way things are written by the different authors. And so it's been fun for me to do that. We've had some disagreements and we've had some heated discussions at times, but it's been good because it has challenged both of us, I think, to really dig into what we know and what we don't know. And both of those things are really important.
Even when we don't seem to agree on a point when we start into this together, I think I've been learning about this with you, honey. I'm learning to trust you more. Even if I don't understand right off the bat why you think the way you do about this particular scripture, I'm learning that the exploration together is part of making us both richer.
The Holy Spirit speaks to us in the place that we need Him the most to speak to us. And also, I think, in the ways that we understand things, our different personalities, the character traits that we have, the ways that we look at the world, the Holy Spirit does a good work in those things to bring about His truth in our lives.
And to bring it about in our hearts, life itself. Remember, friends, that when we approach the Word of God, the first take on something is not the total take. Even if we get it right theologically, that does not mean that what God is trying to say to our hearts is necessarily complete and there's nothing more to say about the matter. I remember reading years ago that Billy Graham would spend every year reading through the Bible cover to cover, and every year he would have a new Bible with which to do it because he's writing notes the entire time. I imagine that some themes reappeared time after time after time, but he did say that every time he went through the Bible, he discovered something new. So why not keep going through it? It's a great challenge for us. Even if the best teachers and preachers and faithful servants of God can approach the Word of God anew, because of the Spirit, and learn something fresh every time they approach the Word, then we can too.
Absolutely.
But it's not the last word on any matter that we're discussing. Now we jump right back into the end of chapter 7 of John.
Okay, again, I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Version. On the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him." He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been received because Jesus had not yet been glorified. When some from the crowd heard these words, they said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Messiah." But some said, "Surely the Messiah doesn't come from Galilee, does he? Doesn't the scripture say that the Messiah comes from David's offspring and from the town of Bethlehem, where David once lived?" So a division occurred among the crowd because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the temple police came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why haven't you brought him to us?" The police answered, "No man ever spoke like this." Then the Pharisees responded to them, "Are you fooled too? Have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd, which doesn't know the law, is accursed.
Mm.
Nicodemus, the one who came to him previously, being one of them, said to them, "Our law doesn't judge a man before it hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it?" "You aren't from Galilee too, are you?" they replied. "Investigate, and you will see that no prophet arises from Galilee." So each one then went to his own house. I think we need to highlight that the last day of the festival is a very important day. It's the most important day of the Festival of Tabernacles, which is what Jesus has come to Jerusalem to celebrate.
And we're talking about multiple years of his life. The times he went during those years of ministry are the ones that are highlighted in the book of John, because John saw it happen. Jesus may have had a long history of actually going to this festival. What do you think was so important about that last day?
Well, according to one of the websites that I looked up concerning the Feast of the Tabernacles, this day is called Hashanah Rabbah, and it's a special service at the synagogue to close down the festival, but also they take the scrolls of Torah out and begin to read certain scriptures. Now, I don't know exactly which scriptures they read, but they read a lot of the Psalms. It's almost like the Psalms of Ascent that we read about in other celebrations around special Jewish festivals. They eat a special meal together to end the celebration of the Festival of Tabernacles, and they have a time of confession during this time as well. One of the things that I read said that they actually march around seven times. So this could be in reference to Jericho, when the children of Israel marched around Jericho seven times. So they do worship and they do scripture reading and confession, and this is the end of the festival. So Jesus knows all of this, like we've talked about. He grew up in this tradition, so he knows these things, and he is celebrating this with. So he stands up and says, "If you're thirsty, come to me and drink." Part of me thought, I wonder if he's referring back to earlier scriptures that we read about drinking his blood and eating his flesh, if that maybe brought up some of those memories in the people that were there.
I'm certain that Jesus is in the process of revealing himself to be all of these things come to life. So all of these symbols, the water of the Spirit, the blood of the sacrifice, all these things he's saying are literally me. And he keeps reiterating that. So every time it's hearkened to in the scriptures or the liturgy readings, he then always turns it back around and says that impossible thing. What you're talking about is me.
Right.
He says that a lot. No man in his right mind would say the things he said about himself, and yet he did. And then he did those things that the Savior can and only the Savior can do. It's an amazing story, of course, and it rattles the cage every time you really think about what it means. Now, of course, we would say the Spirit comes to us and whispers in our ear and speaks to us from the Word and from the pulpit and from prayer and worship and people around us that speak good words to us. We learn to listen for a much quieter, still, small voice, kind of like what Elijah did in the cave, where after all the tumult of the hurricanes and the tornadoes and the firestorms and stuff, God comes to him in a still, small voice. In Jesus' time, he's saying, it's for everybody now. What I'm going to go through and show you so literally is going to become so present for you that it's as close as a whisper.
Yeah.
From this point forward, I will always be present.
But they had no clue what he was talking about when he talks about the Spirit and the streams of living water flowing from deep within. And that's confusing talk to them. Like you said, they had no precedent for this.
Well, we've mentioned a number of times while we studied this book especially is when kids step out of that concrete reasoning stage where you are literally disappeared because you cannot be seen, or when you are literally this or that. That's the concrete reasoning stage. When we can imagine something to be true, or a truth to be true that's told to us that's not obvious to us in the present, and we accept the reality of that thing we cannot see, we've stepped out of concrete reasoning into a world of imagination and rational thought. And that's what we consider growing up. Jesus is helping everybody on the planet to grow up spiritually, because the next thought will require an immense amount of imagination and courage to see if what he's saying was really true, then what he did must really be true too. It's not a myth. It's not something that is explained away. And then we look at Jesus' life and see the resurrection, say, the impossible has become possible. That, to me, is the miracle of this teaching. And he's using every single one of these festival days, these celebrations of what God did for Israel, and showing them that he is doing it for Israel and the world right now in him. So if imagination is going to be essential to our real understanding and experience of the gospel, this new story of God's love for us, then we have to expand our willingness to let him explain his mysteries to us. You know, one of the greatest mysteries that's brought up a number of times during Jesus' life is who is the prophet who is unnamed, the one that's supposed to be like Moses in some fashion, but it's left as a mystery through all of Scripture. But they were fascinated by or obsessed by that thought, and people started talking about Jesus this way. He must be that prophet, that mysterious one that we've never been able to put our finger on. It comes from Deuteronomy 18. So read for us, if you would, a little bit about that.
Okay. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. This is Moses speaking, by the way. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see his great fire any more, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die." So this very well could be a prophecy of Moses about Jesus.
A prophecy from Moses.
Moses about Jesus, but we don't really know for sure.
Because it's not labeled as such, saying, pay attention, this is a specific prophecy about the Savior, the Messiah, the Liberator. He doesn't say that.
Yeah.
But it seems to fit all the circumstances for sure.
Some of the people seem to think that the Messiah is not the same person as the prophet in this interchange here.
So it's a bigger theological debate as well as a realistic and temporal debate about what's really going on around them. So it's no longer just one of those things you can think about saying, it's years off. They're stuck with the difficulty and the privilege and the challenge of reconciling all these things while Jesus is present among them. They'll have the luxury of going back to their seminaries and discussing this. They're facing the one who claims to be. That's a big deal.
And they still get hung up on where he's from. Because it couldn't be the same thing. The prophet and the Messiah couldn't be the same because this guy's from Galilee. And
nothing ever good comes from Galilee.
Well, and the Messiah doesn't come from Galilee in their estimation.
Right. And again, it is to the gospel writers to knit together all of these different threads and show how they can all be true. And Jesus, in fact, is from Nazareth. He also was born in Bethlehem. He also was raised in his weaning years in Egypt. All of these things are true about his literal narrative. And when that starts bringing those mysteries together, it becomes apparent that, aha, I haven't thought this through enough. I haven't explored what it could mean, and therefore I've missed what it does mean. And that's the challenge we all have. For 78 years now, we've depended on the faithful encouragement of friends just like you to bring this unique radio and media ministry to the air each day. You can drop us a line, ask a question, submit a prayer request, or download a free Bible study guide in just the same way. It all happens at CompassionRadio.com. This dynamic gospel is available to you in a handy paperback edition, and I'd love to send you one when you send your gift and ask for it. Remember, this is a 100% listener-supported ministry. If you've never supported us before, would you consider doing so this month? I know many of you can and want to give more, so I'll not be shy in asking for that support. Thank you for seriously considering this request and challenge. Our toll-free order line is 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. If you need to call early or late, that's okay. Just make sure to leave your name and phone number, and we'll get back to you immediately when the doors open each business day. You can also give anytime online at CompassionRadio.com. And if you prefer to put a stamp on it, you can always find us at Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. God bless you as you stretch your faith this year of 2021. I hope we can be a real encouragement and challenge to you for many, many years to come. And make sure to ask for your own copy of The Dynamic Gospel when you contact us today. Let's pivot now to speak from the Dynamic Gospel, a special edition of John that we've been using for this series, and we'll pick it up again in verse 37. On the last day of the feast, Jesus let loose with one more appeal to all of Jerusalem. If you've ever been thirsty for the truth, step forward now. It's the last call. Put your faith in me, and the prophecy comes true for you. The one that says, from where you were parched deep inside, a new spring will gush forth with waters of life. That scripture is rightly understood as a metaphor for God's Holy Spirit. It would eventually and literally be received by all of Jesus' followers when the time came for him to return to heaven. Many who heard this message declared, he's the one who's about to make the old prophecies come true, the final prophet that Moses talked about. But others limited their adulation, saying, no, he looks more like the liberator, but the scriptures say nothing of this anointed one coming from Galilee. Doesn't the word say that the Messiah will come from the descendants of King David? That means from Bethlehem, right here in Judea. And so the argument raged, even among those who were following Jesus. And there were others sent by the religious police just waiting for the next opportunity to seize Jesus and throw him in prison. But no scheme worked out. When the toughs came back to their temple masters empty-handed, they were chided openly. He's just one man. You couldn't figure out how to haul in one single unarmed person? The police replied, you haven't heard him speak, apparently. He's extremely convincing. We couldn't trap him with his own words. That's just great, added the fundamentalists. He's hooked the temple police now. Are we next? Are the very rulers and teachers of the law themselves going to fall for this imposter? Impossible. If we're the last people on earth, we'll not be swayed. Anyone who's stupid enough to follow this man has no clue what the law says. Their folly damns them. Nicodemus wasn't so sure about that and had been harboring reservations for a while. This being the same Nicodemus who had earlier secretly visited Jesus. That encounter left him leaning more and more toward Jesus. No time like the present to speak up. Does our law permit us to condemn someone before he's had a fair trial? How do we know this man has really done anything wrong in a legal sense? His fellow fundies were stunned by the defense of Nicodemus. What? Are you a cousin of his or something? Sticking up for the hick preacher from Galilee? Search the scriptures all you want, and you won't find a single genuine prophet who has ever hailed from that part of the country, and it won't happen ever. The debate had gone as far as it could for the day. The officials retired for the evening.
Again, they're hung up on where Jesus is from. I sometimes want to go, Jesus, just tell him you were born in Bethlehem. Just tell him, you know, and just put this to rest. But I don't think they would have even believed that.
Maybe the question never came up.
Maybe.
They never asked Jesus directly, where are you from? But the times that it seemed like I have asked him that question, he keeps stepping aside to the spiritual things, the eternal things.
I'm from my Father.
Mm-hmm. And that really is the important thing. If he's come from the Father, then the words he speaks are true, and you ought to be believing it. If I have not, then you shouldn't be believing anything I'm saying. That's the question he's asking. Mm-hmm. So people are left with that hanging detail. But they, of course, are looking for legal reasons to take care of business. Mm-hmm. And these are geographical areas. So let's imagine you have some place, probably in the South, that's identified as being poor or uneducated in the minds of somebody who's from a richer place in the country. And they want to keep looking down on them. They can't find any notable people that have ever come out of that area. So they basically treat them like they're scum. Mm-hmm. And they look down upon them simply because of where they're from. Mm-hmm. That's what they're doing with Jesus right now. And he, of course, is always standing with the poor, with the overlooked, with the oppressed, and with those who are downtrodden or pushed back. Mm-hmm. He stands with them. He stands with them every single time.
Right.
So he's not about to disown the people he came from simply because the elites in the temple in Jerusalem don't like them. Mm-hmm. It's of no consequence to him that they think little of him. But he also knows that there's great consequence for those who do not believe in him. Mm-hmm. So he speaks truth. But he doesn't always tell them all the facts that they want to hear, nor, as you mentioned, honey, would they necessarily want to hear the facts if he told it to them.
Right. They're not going to believe that they are, in fact,
truth. He's speaking the things his Father said to speak and nothing more. He leaves it at that. And that's how we wrap up this chapter, chapter 7, with the big question hanging. Like you said earlier, can he just tell them he's from Bethlehem and settle the issue? I don't think the issue would have been settled either way, either. The question, of course, is, Is he really from the Father? And coming out of chapter 7, that's the question we're left hanging. It's a rhetorical question. Of course the writer believes he comes from the Father, and he keeps showing it time after time. Mm-hmm. But we still have to actually honestly ask that question of ourselves, because it's going to change the way we respond to what comes next.
Yeah. Well, we see that John is writing this after his enlightenment, after his indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so he's looking back at the facts of the situation, but he's also interjecting, this is before the Holy Spirit's coming, and these people were believing, and so the Holy Spirit was doing a work there. So we see a little bit of both there. But you're right. We have to just trust that God speaks the way God wants to speak, and he's telling Jesus, this is what you need to say, and those who are going to believe will believe.
We can tell each other the truth all day long, but unless we let the Holy Spirit win us to the truth, we're never really going to believe. So like any good rabbi, these gospel writers, and John included, helps us to ask the right questions. Yeah. Not to tell us what to believe, but to lead us to Jesus, the source of living water. Mm-hmm. And there we are. So next Monday, we'll pick it up with chapter 8 of the book of John in our Chasing the Word series on John. We're calling it The Dynamic Gospel. We thank you so much for joining us today. We'll see you tomorrow on Compassion Radio.
There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark. I am free, and not I, but through Christ.
God bless you as you stretch your faith this year of 2021. I hope we can be a real encouragement and challenge to you for many, many years to come. And make sure to ask for your own copy of The Dynamic Gospel when you contact us today. Remember, none of this is possible without you. If you believe hearing the good news from the front lines of faith builds your faith, then let us know today. Just call us at 1-800-868-2478. Write us at Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859, or make your gift through our website, compassionradio.com. We need you, friend, so contact us today.